Hi everyone, so nice to be here. It's always wonderful to speak at Midrashat Yom Rishon for a group of women who are really committed to women's learning. Sunday morning is a hard time to get out because it's really the day to sleep late, but it's always very impressive to see a group of women who care so much about learning that they come out Sunday morning to learn. And it's great to be a part of this gathering. So in the parsha that we're reading in shul over the past few weeks, we're speaking about this amazing time in B'nai Yisrael's history, the time of redemption, the time of Geulah, Yitziat Mitzrayim leading up to Matan Torah, and it seems to be the time where B'nai Yisrael are really forging their relationship with God. They're discovering Him. He's discovering them. There's a lot of tumult involved with how they're forming their relationship, and is it, they complain about it, they don't want Him too close, they want Him to be a little bit farther. And they're making their way to Matan Torah, which in the rabbinic text is considered their marriage, the chuppah. The Torah being the ring that Hashem is the groom, B'nai Yisrael is the bride, and Matan Torah is the marriage of Hashem and B'nai Yisrael. So I'd like to explore this relationship between Hashem and B'nai Yisrael. And in order to explore the relationship, I'm actually going to start at the end, not where the relationship is formed, because sometimes things come out when things go badly. When everyone's happy and everyone's getting along, so then the relationship is just great. But the nuances sometimes come out when things are not so good. So I'm actually going to look at the, I wouldn't say the end of the relationship, but where it gets bad in Yirmiyahu, where B'nai Yisrael are rejecting Hashem, where Hashem is upset at B'nai Yisrael. And I'd like to explore their relationships from that vantage point. Before we go into the sources, I'd like to talk about relationships in general. So there's lots of different relationships that people can have with each other. There can be a marriage between people, there's parent to child, child to parent, employer to employee, employee to employer, king to subjects. And these are all relationships that we have with Hashem. Well, let's take the employer-employee relationship. What responsibilities do they have towards each other? Okay, so the employee has to do a job that he or she was hired for. He has to hand in his assignments, right? The student has to hand in assignments. Somebody has to, fulfill whatever commitments that they made. An accountant needs to finish the accounts on time, present whatever work they were supposed to do in the time frame that they were supposed to do it in. The employer, in turn, has to pay the employee for the work and also perhaps treat the employee in a way that's appropriate for that job. But if the employer had a flat tire, it wouldn't necessarily be appropriate to call the employee to come help him or her out with the flat tire, because that wasn't really part of the contract, unless they have a specific type of relationship where the employee will help the employer with whatever he or she needs. It really goes beyond the bounds of the relationship. But a friend wouldn't necessarily expect another friend to present them something in a certain time frame, but they would expect the friend to help them out with a flat tire. Let's talk about parents and children. Now, parents and children have a very interesting relationship because while they both have responsibilities towards each other, it's clear that it's not equal. The parents have a responsibility to the child that the child just does not have to the parent. Now, the parent has to do everything for the child, basically, until the child is able to do it for themselves, but really everything, provide for them in a material way, in an emotional way, and teach them to be independent and make sure they're psychologically sound and academically advanced, whatever, as much as they can. It's a tremendous responsibility. The child, on the other hand, has to respect the parent, and actually the child needs a mitzvah to tell them to respect the parent, or the parent really doesn't need a mitzvah to tell them to take care of their child. It seems to be innate and natural. And therefore, when there was that story in the news and the child wanted to divorce his parents, it made the news because it's so unusual for a child to break that bond. A spousal relationship also, it seems to be, there's a certain type of contract that the spouses make towards each other, whether it's stated or unstated, in a certain way, we will be loyal to each other, we will take care of each other, and it will exist within the bounds of their relationship in terms of the way they construct their own relationship. But it seems to be with all of these relationships, the amount of responsibility in the relationship depends on the amount of choice that was involved in the relationship. So the parents chose to have the child did not choose to be had. So therefore, the parents have a much greater responsibility towards the child than the child has to the parents. So the child has responsibilities out of gratitude and out of a mitzvah. But the parents have a responsibility because they created this situation. And therefore, they have responsibilities to the child that are exceedingly great and almost can't ever be broken. It's almost unconditional, because the child had no choice in this matter. It was really all the choice of the parents. Let's talk about spouses, right? The spouses come into their relationship with a choice. And whatever they decide are the responsibilities of their relationship, they both chose to accept those responsibilities on themselves. Whether it's equal or unequal will be up to them, however they construct their relationship. But however it was constructed, if one of them breaks the responsibilities that they accepted of the relationship, the other one would have very good grounds to dissolve the relationship and say, you promised to be loyal to me, you were not loyal to me, and therefore we are going to get divorced. We won't have our relationship anymore. They can dissolve the relationship. Something that a parent really can't do to a child. Just, you know, you didn't take out the garbage, you didn't clean your room, you got an F on your test, that's it. I'm through with you. I mean, sometimes parents feel like they would like to do that with their children, but ultimately they can't. And employers and employees also. Meaning an employer can dissolve the relationship with the employee if the employee doesn't produce what they were supposed to produce within the bounds of their contract. The employee can be fired, and an employee can quit if the employee feels that the employer did not do whatever was in the bounds of his decision, and actually the employee has less of a responsibility, so he can quit at any time, basically, if he doesn't like the work situation. So different relationships are going to be different in terms of the amount of choice that was involved in creating the relationship and in the amount of responsibility that choice then confers on the partners in the relationship. Now when it gets really sticky, that's somewhat straightforward. What gets very sticky is when the relationships overlap. Meaning what happens when you're employee is also your friend. So then it gets very sticky, because we have these two relationships and they have very different models of choice and models of responsibility. So as your employee, I'm responsible to do the work, but as my friend, you're kind of responsible to take care of me even if I don't do the work. And then what happens? What happens when? And then, but everything is fine until there's a problem. Meaning, if I'm doing my work and we're friends, so then it's great. I get to work with my best friend. But what if I don't do my work? Then suddenly my employer has a very difficult job, because as an employer, he should fire me or she should fire me. But as a friend, he or she should look out for me and not fire me. And it gets very sticky. And this happens if your employer is your spouse, or if your, that's really often where it happens in terms of the workplace relationship. When it crosses over into a personal relationship, it just gets very sticky. And again, it only gets sticky when something bad happens, when there's a choice that's involved. So now let's talk about Hashem, and that's kind of why I wanted to look at the end of the relationship where it gets sticky, because it will show us the nuances a little bit better, the nuances in the relationship. Okay, so let's talk about Hashem and Bnei Israel. So Hashem and Bnei Israel, not only do they have an employer-employee relationship in the sense of we kind of are bound by a contract, right? We have, as Bnei Israel, we have to keep the mitzvot, and as our God, Hashem has to, you know, kind of take care of us, pay us in a certain sense. We have that Eved Melech relationship. We also have a parent-child relationship with Hashem. He is our creator. He brought us into being. He provides for us. And we also, because of Matzah and Torah, have a spousal relationship. Now, in terms of the different relationships, we speak about this on Yom Kippur. Anu Adachav Ata Elokeinu. And we go on and we list all these different relationships that we have with Hashem. Now, it can get really sticky because it seems to be that, as we just spoke about, the parent-child is the model of an unconditional relationship, and an unconditional relationship cannot be broken basically no matter what the child does. A spousal relationship is not unconditional. It's actually very conditional. We created the bounds of our relationship when we got married, and if one person breaks those bounds, then the relationship will dissolve as well, if the spouses choose to dissolve it. So we have that relationship with Hashem as well. That's a higher level relationship. Because as our vantage point, as B'nai Yisrael, we don't really have responsibilities towards Hashem, except that we have a mitzvah to have responsibilities. We choose to have those responsibilities. But then as a spouse of God, we did choose to have those responsibilities. We chose Hashem as our husband, per se. We love Hashem. We want to be with Hashem. And He wants to be with us. Now, he's going to be consistent because He's God and He's perfect, but we're not perfect. So what happens when we do something wrong? And that's what Yirmiyahu seems to be grappling with in his first nevuah that he gives to the people. Perek Aleph is a nevuah that Yirmiyahu really has for himself, and it's God speaking to him and telling him what his job is going to be. But now he's standing before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and a number of years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and Hashem gives him the following nevuah in source 1. V'hi dvar Hashem elai lemor. Haloch v'karata bazne Yerushalayim lemor. Ko amar Hashem, zacharti lach chesed ne'urayich, ahavat kelulotayich, lechtech acharai b'mibar, be'eretz lo zura'ah. Hashem says to Yirmiyahu, go and call in the ears of Yerushalayim and say, so says Hashem, I remember the kindness of your youth and the love you had for me when you were a bride, that you followed me in the desert in a land that was not planted. Pasukim. O Kodesh Yisrael la Hashem reshit tivuatav. Kol ochlav yashamu rabot ra'at tavo elehim. Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, is holy. They are special to Hashem. They are the first of His produce. Anyone who eats them, bad things will come to them, says God. And we know this, at least Pasuk Bed is a very famous song. Zacharti lachesenu rayach. We will sing it as a kunz. It's a very beautiful pasuk. When we analyze these two psukim, and we look at the imagery that the psukim represent, that the psukim present, we see two very distinct imageries. Pasuk Bet represents the image of a kala, a bride who followed her husband through the desert in a land that wasn't planted. This idea of loyalty, it's an idea of love, of devotion, that the bride was at her husband's side in the early stages of their marriage. Pasuk Gimel presents a very different image, the image of a plant, the first of my produce, God calls B'nai Yisrael. When we think about these two imageries and how they begin this parak, they actually fall into these categories of relationships. The kala being the marital relationship, where B'nai Yisrael were completely devoted to God. They chose Him. They chose Him. They chose Him at Matan Torah, and they wanted to follow Him in the desert. It was a choice. And Hashem says, I remember the chesed of your youth. Now, let me just point out that not everyone reads that pasuk like this. The Mahari Kara, who's very literalist and a rationalist, he actually kind of flips the pasuk around and reads it very negatively, and he says, I'm reminding you of the chesed that I did for you in your youth, and why are you so terrible? Okay, the normative way to read the pasuk is that Hashem remembers the chesed of Bnei Israel to follow Him, that they followed Him, that they were the kala. Pasuk Gimel, the imagery represents this idea of parent-child. In fact, the word zera, seed, is also the word for child, because there is no better imagery for a parent-child relationship than planting a seed. The seed did not ask to be brought into this world. It did not ask to be brought into a plant. But once it is a plant, you would assume the seed is happy that the farmer was planted, that it can reach its potential. The idea of the growth, Rabbi Yosef Albo, I think, in Sefer HaIkrim brings this as an example. The seed turning into a plant is about belief in God, because you can't even imagine how this tiny seed can turn into a plant. You have to have emunah. He brings it as an example of emunah. And we can imagine that you see the same thing with a child. How can this tiny nothing turn into a person that can think and talk and grow and move and affect people? So So the plant is actually the best image possible to represent a parent-child relationship. But here we have it. In the first two psukim of Yirmiyahu's Nevuah, we have this dual relationship with God, both as our parent, and Hashem calls us his child, and as a kalah, and as his spouse. So at this point, unless you're reading like the Ma'ari Kara, there's no problem, because it's really no problem to have a two-level relationship as long as there's no problems. Again, if your employer is your friend, it's actually wonderful. You have this two-level relationship with them. You get to work in an environment with someone who you really like, so that's terrific. The only problem is if you don't do your work, or if he doesn't pay you. So if somebody... or actually, if the friend relationship disintegrates also, then it's very hard to work for that person. It's only, the problem only comes up when there's a problem. Until there's a problem, it's great. So in Pasuk Ben Gimel, it's great. We have this level relationship that exceeds a normal relationship in terms of its goodness. We have the idea of Hashem as our parent in the sense that he has unconditional love for us. He'll always provide for us. We feel gratitude to him for creating us. But we also have this idea of love, this idea of equality, this idea that we chose the relationship. So it's really terrific. Except that now we're in Yirmiyahu and not everything is terrific. So what happens? In the rest of the perek, Yirmiyahu goes through how B'nai Israel broke not one of these relationships, but both of these relationships. So watch what he does. Shem'u pasuk dal. Shem'u dvar Hashem beit Yaakov u'kol mishpachot beit Yisrael. Kol mar Hashem. Ma matzu avoteichem bi'avel ki rachakum elai. Ve'elchu acharei ha'hevel vayibalu. Pasuk hey, why? Hashem says, what problem did your fathers find in me that they distanced themselves away from me and they walked after nothingness, the avodah zara, and they themselves became nothing. And they forgot about that relationship that we had when we left Mitzrayim. They forgot that they followed me through the desolation. And again, he's referring back to Pasuk Bet, where the relationship was established through that loyalty and the kalah, and when B'nai Israel followed Hashem through the desert. I brought you to the land of the Carmel to eat the fruit and the goodness, and you came and you desecrated my land, and you put my and my portion, you made it disgusting, you made it despicable. Now we're talking here about the Kala relationship because we're using the imagery of Har Sinai and the Midbar, the same thing as Pasuk Bet. What's Hashem saying? Why does he call Eretz Yisrael Eretz HaKarmel as opposed to calling it Eretz Yisrael or Artzi or anything else? Eretz HaKarmel is an imagery of bounty. It's an imagery of food. And he says it in the next few words, La'chol pir yavetuvah, to eat the fruit and the goodness. Meaning, what's Hashem saying? When we were in the Midbar, it was a choice relationship and it was an equal relationship, but it wasn't equal enough. Why? Because even though you were my spouse, and we're supposed to have a spousal relationship in the sense that we're supposed to be equal, it wasn't exactly equal because you had a choice and you didn't have a choice at the same time. Because if you would reject me, there would be no man, and then you'd starve to death. So clearly, you had to keep me. You had to follow me around the Midbar. And I wanted to make our relationship better. And in order to make the spousal relationship better, what you can do is raise the level of equality, raise the level of choice. And B'nai Israel can still continue to choose Hashem and love him even more in a way that where they didn't have to. So therefore, I brought you to Eretz HaKarmel. I took away that dependency a little bit. I brought you to a land that was bountiful, that was fruitful, and that's where our relationship could have really been equal. That's where the responsibility for the relationship could have really been equally divided. I gave it to you so you could have it and therefore love me more. We're talking again in the spousal realm, in the sense of B'nai Israel as Hashem's wife, where they can choose him and love him, despite the fact that they didn't have to. And what happened? You took that gift, where we can almost to build our home together, and you threw it back in my face. Once you didn't need me anymore, you went and you turned after the Avodah Zarah. Once I wasn't holding you by the strings with the man, and I gave you the food to eat, So then you took that and you just ran away from me. So we see the dissolution of the marital relationship comes because Hashem almost gives them more choice. And that's what Yirmiyahu says. And then we get into the imagery. So I skipped a few psukim, but it's in those skipped psukim just for time's sake, if you want to read it for yourself. It's very beautiful, the language here. And Yirmiyahu says, Kimei olam shavarti ulech, natakti mosrotayach. I've always taken care of you. I've always broken your yoke. I've always hurt the people who hurt you. But tomri, lo e'avor, I won't go away from you. I won't pass over. And then what happens? Kiel kol giv'a gavoa v'tachat kol eitz ra'anan atzo azona. And while you're saying this, I won't ever leave you, Hashem. At the same time, on every high hill and under every tree, you are being a prostitute. Now the imagery of the prostitute here means avodah zarah. It means that you are going and worshipping avodah zarah, going as like a woman who would go to other men, you are going to the avodah zarah. So this is an exact negative parallel to what we have in Pasuk Bet. Instead of the ahavat kelulotayach, the love of the bride who followed me loyally in the desert, you now have this idea of the zonah. The kala has been replaced by the zonah. It's a negative parallel. In Pasuk Aleph, Vanochi netaticha sorek, and I planted you pure. I planted you as one pure seed. Kula zera emet, you are a seed of truth. The eich nefachli surei hagefa nachriya. How can it be that I got grapes that I didn't recognize? When a farmer plants a seed and plants an apple tree, and even if I plant a Macintosh tree, it's impossible that I'm going to grow gala apples from the Macintosh seed. The fruit always follows the seed. So Yirmiyahu says, how can it be I planted you in a certain way? How did you turn out differently than the way I planted you? And this really sounds like the lament of a parent. I raised you right. I told you, I gave you everything and I taught you good values. And how could you have turned out differently than what I expected of you? And of course we know the answer, that a person's not planned. Obviously they have free choice. It's not like an apple tree that, you know, comes out with oranges where the tree has no free will. But what Yirmiyahu is doing here is working off of the imagery that he presented in Pasuk Gimel, the idea of Kadosh Yisrael Hashem, Reishit Tevuata, you were the first of my produce, the planting imagery, and this idea of Hashem being the provider and Hashem being the creator, and B'nai Yisrael taking that idea and kind of throwing it back in God's face. We don't want you as our provider. And later on in the parak, he says it even in an even stronger way, that Omrim la'et aviata le'even atilzitan. They say to the tree, you are my father, the avodah zarah tree, the asherah tree, and to a stone, you are the one who birthed me. In a sense, rejecting that idea of God as their parent. So what Yirmiyahu does in Pasuk Bet is first he almost presents the relationship and what they were at a certain time, as if you don't read like the Mahari Kara, once they were at a certain time, and then what happens to them. Now Rashi reads those psukim, those first two psukim, to teach B'nai Yisrael that I'll never forget this. This is the core of our relationship, and you've done bad, that you can always come back. Other people read it differently, kind of saying what happened in the past, and then look how low you've sunken. Depends what you want to do with those two psukim. But what we see here is that the imagery and the idea are following this idea of having a two-level relationship. And it's very complicated, because it leaves us with a question. The question is, now that the child, now that the wife has done something really bad, has broken her vows, has broken her bond, has given up her responsibility as a child and as a spouse, now, what is Hashem to do? And that's where Perek Gimel picks up. What is now going to be Hashem's response? Okay, so in a normal relationship, so the spouse, perhaps, would give on the relationship, whereas a parent would not. But because we have both of them, it gets very complicated. So let's see what happens. Perek Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, and Source 2. Leymor. Hen yishlach isha ishto v'alchami to v'haytali ish acher. Hayashuve laha'od. Halochanov techanav ha'artahi. V'atlanit re'im rabin v'shove lai ne'um Hashem. Now this is an incredibly difficult pasuk to translate. And the reason why it's so difficult to translate is because everybody translates it differently. And Nechama Leibowitz in her Sichot on Yirmiyahu actually brings this pasuk as a wonderful example of a mafarshim analysis. And she actually chooses these four sources that are on the sheet as an interesting way of looking at this pasuk. So let's go through the sources. So the first one is the JPS translation. JPS is Machol Mamre. If anyone's familiar with the website, Jewish Publication Society, they are going to give just the pshat and nothing but the pshat. So here we go. So the JPS translation of Jeremiah 3:1 saying, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, may he return her again? Will not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, and wouldest thou yet return to me, says the Lord? In other words, if there's a situation where a woman cheats on her husband, will husband ever take her back again? Of course not. That goes against everything that the ways of the land stand for. The land would be greatly polluted if that would happen. And you think you're going to return to me, says God? And that's it. That's the statement, which is a very, very harsh statement from God's point of view. There's one problem with the statement. Anyone want to say what it is? Okay, I didn't hear anyone in particular, but yeah. Yeah, that's a big theological problem. It's not a problem in the pshat of the pasuk, it's a problem in the philosophy of the pasuk. The problem is that it really limits the idea of teshuva. It's a core concept of Judaism. Is Hashem saying you could never do teshuva? Is that really what the pasuk, it sounds like that's what the pasuk is saying. V'shove lai, it actually even uses the word. You think you can return to me? That's it. You've gone too far. I explained to you in Parak Bet what you did. I told you how terrible you were. As called you a zonah, for God's sake. I told you that you ruined your relationship with me as a child. And that's it. You can't return to me. End of story. The Mefarshim are not comfortable with this interpretation for exactly the reasons that you brought up. Because it prevents the idea of teshuva, one of the core concepts of Judaism, that you can always do teshuva. So let's see what the Mefarshim do with this pasuk. Okay, so Rashi, source number 3. Lemor, hen yishlach v'gomer. Yesh li lomar, she'ein od at ra'oi li. It seems to say, I should say, that you are no longer worthy of me. Kechein derech ha'mishaleich ha'dishto v'halcha. The pasuk presents what we call a kal v'homer. The first line is a kal v'chomer is if A, then even more so B. So if a man would not take back his wife, so too you, sha'azani re'im rabim, you prostituted yourself with many people. So kal v'chomer I'll never take you back. So Rashi says that's how you should read the pasuk. That's what happens when a man sends his wife away. And then he goes on, va'azani re'im rabim, and you were much worse than this woman, and you had you were with many people. And Rashi says, Imahubim Rabi, with many lovers, many Avodazara. And then he goes on, Va'afal Pichain Bishovelai. He flips around the end of the pasuk, turns it from actually one of the most negative psukim in Tanakh to one of the most positive psukim in Tanakh. You could be so bad. And even so, Vishovelai. So taking Vishovelai from a rhetorical question, and you think you can return to me? Rashi says, and you can return to me no matter what. You can always return to me. Even at this terrible point, I will still always love you. Now, this is a great reading of the pasuk. However, it has its issues, because anytime you stray from the pshat of the pasuk, it's not 100% the perfect reading. But Rashi is saying, theologically, this is the best reading that we can have of this pasuk. He is insinuating ba'afal pichein into a pasuk where it's not there. He's breaking up the kal v'chomer, which the pasuk seems to be presenting. But okay, I mean, this is what you have to do to save the theology. We have to save teshuva. So Rashi saves it and actually makes it incredibly positive. You can always return to Hashem. Now, Malbin does something very, very creative with this pasuk. It's really, actually, it's almost funny what Malbin is so creative with this pasuk. Look at what the Malbin does. Well, the Malbim is actually pretty long. Let's see. Should I read all of it? I'm going to read it really fast, okay? Here we go. Lemor. Shi'ur Katuv. Halochanok tachanafa artahi lemor. Hei nishlach isharisto v'chule. V'hu b'derach ta'ana u'tshuva. Ha'artahi hi chonefet lemor v'leton she'ishar she'ashem yikabel v'Yisrael b'tshuva achar she'zvoto v'avdu alohei nechar. The land is the one questioning. I mean, the way of the land says, Bnei Yisrael are so bad, they shouldn't really be able to return to God, and they're questioning God almost, the land. And it brings a mashal from the mitzvah, from a mitzvah. So the Malbim looks at the first line of Pasuk Gimel, if you just flip back, and sees this as one of the mitzvot of the Torah, a halacha, and actually is. A woman who is divorced from her husband and marries somebody else is no longer allowed to go back to her first husband. Hashem has divorced Bnei Yisrael. He's pushed them away because of their sins. Bnei Yisrael has also pushed themselves away from Hashem. They chose Avodah Zarah. It's impossible. It's impossible to come back. This is the question of the land. Aval ne'um Hashem, and again, the Malbim will not be comfortable saying that there's no teshuva possible. Teshuva tohi, now this is really interesting. Va'atzani re'im rabim v'shuve lai. You will prostitute yourself with many lovers, you can return to me. Hashem yishiv al ha'aretz ha'to'ena kazot ne'um ne'am. Lo kidbarach, Hashem responds to the land. It's not like what you said. Ki zehu rak imach achar she'yatz'am eto haita li'ish acher. This is only if a person gets divorced and marries another person. Then you can't return your divorced spouse. Lo im zanta, says the Malbim, not if she prostituted herself. Va'at lo hayit le'ish acher al yidei chupa v'kidushin. Yeah. Rashi. Okay. So says the Malbim, "Va'at lo hayit le'ish acher al yidei chupa v'kidushin." You didn't actually marry somebody, meaning you didn't commit to anybody. You just, I don't know, you went around with a lot of guys. You didn't commit to any of them. V'lachein shovelai. Therefore, you can return to me. Ki uchal lahachzirach. That's a very funny approach of the Malbim. I can bring you back because you never committed to anyone. That's the nature of avodah zarah. Avodah zarah, you don't have to commit to anyone. You just take on more. That's why the nations, they never had to reject their gods. If another nation came and they said, serve our God, they said, okay, we'll serve your God too. It's only monotheism that says that you can't serve any other gods besides me. So Hashem said, you never committed yourself. So that's why you can return to me. If in theory they would go and choose another one God, then maybe Hashem really would not be allowed to bring them back. Aval at lo hayit davak, in the bolded words, at lo davak bavodah zarah, bavodat elilim divuk atzmi, you didn't have this intimate connection, rap biznut lefisha, you prostituted yourself and it was temporary. It was really peer pressure. You wanted to be like the other nations, so therefore you can return to me. It's a very funny opinion of the Malbim. Because you were a prostitute and you weren't really divorced, that's okay. You can return to me. What's Malbim doing? He's very creative. He doesn't want the answer to be that you can't do teshuvah, so he finds something in the pasuk that says, you know, usually we would think of znut as a really bad thing, as a prostitution, as something terrible. But here the Malbim says, no, that's the reason you can return to me, because you never committed to anyone else. Okay, so that's the way that the Malbim solves the problem. Again, it's a very creative reading of the pasuk. It saves the theology. It's not exactly pshat. Okay, Abarbanel has a fascinating opinion, which actually comes very, very close to the pshat. He does not seem to add anything into the words. And Abarbanel says, "V'shovelai, you can return to me." Rotzelam Armin, source 5. Hatuchal la'asot shnei hadvarim ha'ela yachai. Do you think you can do two things at the same time? Zenut re'im rabim v'shovelai. You think you can worship avodah zarah and return to me? Then, in parentheses, at the same time. Meaning, let's look back at the pasuk. If a woman would leave her husband and go to another man, would he take her back? Abarbanel implies, while she's still with the second guy? Of course not. That would be disgraceful to the land. and you went and you worshipped all this avodah zarah, v'shovelai, and you think you can return to me before you've given up your avodah zarah? Before, while you're still worshipping avodah zarah? That kind of tshuva I would never accept. So the Avar Benel is leaving room for tshuva, good tshuva, and saying that this pasuk is talking about bad tshuva. This pasuk is talking about hypocrisy. And what's great for the Avar Benel is that the whole Perek Bet talks about the hypocrisy of Bnei Yisrael. Even the pasukim that we read, pasuk kaf, is also a very hypocritical pasuk. You said you don't serve avodah zarah. At the same time, you are serving avodah zarah. So Avar Benel is saying you have to leave your avodah zarah before you do tshuva. Also solves the theological problem. However, it's also not the simplest reading, but it works very well. Also because it maintains the idea of the pasuk being a rhetorical question, which it seems like it is on the pshat, and the Avar Benel is the only one that maintains that idea of a rhetorical question. I would like to present the following idea. My question on these mafarshim is that it seems to me that they really have the correct reading, all of them. I mean, they have the same idea. The question is just how they're going to fit it into the pasuk. The idea is that Hashem will always accept Bnei Yisrael back, no matter what, and therefore this pasuk cannot possibly be saying that Hashem will not accept Bnei Yisrael back. My question is, then why write it? Why write it? Why write it in a way that on your first reading, it's going to seem like Hashem will not accept Bnei Yisrael back, if what you really mean is that Hashem will accept Bnei Yisrael back? Why should I need Rashi to tell me, or why do I need the Malbim's reading? Why write it like that? Clearly they're right. Clearly there is a way to do teshuvah, but the way that the pasuk is written makes it seem like there isn't. So why write it in a way that makes it seem like there isn't a way to do teshuvah when there actually is a way to do teshuvah? So I'd like to propose that the meaning of the pshat still stands. That it was written like this on purpose. Because Bnei Yisrael, in a certain way, were not allowed to do teshuvah anymore. But in which way were they not allowed to do teshuvah? They were not allowed to do teshuvah. Which relationship are we speaking about here? If we're speaking about a man and a woman, then we're talking about their marriage. And in a certain way, the marriage of Hashem and Bnei Yisrael at this point was over. Now again, this is not halacha. It's ideas. That's the function of the pshat. It can be working on both levels, meaning it can be working on the level of the mafarshim and on the level of the pshat at the same time. But I think perhaps Yirmiyahu wanted to get across the idea of the seriousness of their sins, that on a certain level you've broken your relationship with Hashem. And really, you've gone too far. And a man whose wife has left him and not been loyal to him, in theory, he should not take him back, and that's how Hashem is feeling about you. He really doesn't want you back as a wife at this point. Now let's go back to source 2, and let's see how this reading works with the rest of the psukim. Okay, pasuk bet. Si'i einayich al shifayim uri'i epo lo shachaft al drachim yashaf lahem ka'arabi bamibar v'tanafi eretz v'zinutayach uvratayach. Go look around and see there's nowhere where you haven't lain, where you haven't prostituted yourself. You were like an Arabian sitting on the way, meaning like that's where the prostitutes used to sit. And you disgrace the land with your znut. So far it works, right? He's really strong against them as a zonah, very angry at them. Pasukimel, vaymanu revivim malkosh v'lo haya metach isha zonah hayalach ma'anti kalem. Even when I punish you, you don't listen. You have the forehead of a harlot. In those days, they used to read foreheads. So your forehead had a certain said something about you. So it said that you were a zonah, you were a prostitute, and you won't ever stop. Okay, again, following the same idea. Now take a look at pasuk dalet. Then he says, halome ata karat li avi. Aluf na'arai ata. Now you call me my father. You are the champion of my youth. Now what's going on here? Why are we suddenly introducing the father? We're speaking about the marriage. So Rashi says, okay, we're flipping the page again. Rashi says in source number 6, halome ata. So Rashi changed it. Halavai. I wish. Shevet Meirat Teh the Karad Li Avi, I wish you would return from your evil deeds and call to me, my father. Again, what's Rashi's approach? You can always do teshuva. So I wish you would call me my father. Okay, flip back. Pasuk hey. Hayintor le'olam im yishmor le'netzach. Will you always be angry? Will you be angry forever? Hinei dibart v'ta'asi hara'ot v'tuchal. You said that you have done all these terrible things and you have done them. Okay, what's Rashi going to do with that pasuk? Okay, flip that. The end of source 6. I'm in the middle now. I'm going to start from the beginning again. Halo me'ata, halavai shevet me'ratecha karat li avi. I wish you would turn back from your evil ways and call me. Call to me, my father. Again, Rashi's saying you can always do teshuva. V'im ta'asikein, if you would do that, hayintor le'olam, hayintor l'cha adonech le'olam, he's saying, Yirmiyahu is saying to them, do you think Hashem would really be angry at you forever? Of course he wouldn't be angry at you forever. Et asher chatat lo, im yishmor le'netzach, lo yishmor, he will not be angry at you forever. Hashem would never do that. Again, Rashi is very consistent with his idea that what these group of psukim are saying is that Hashem will never be angry at you forever. But look what happens if you read it with pshat. Okay? I'm back to Pasuk Dalet. I'm back to source 2. Halo me'ata karat li avi. You don't have to change the word halo to halavai, I wish. Put it as halo. Now, me'ata, from now, karat li avi. You may only call me father. Because that's the only relationship you have left. You broke your marriage. Now you need to call me my father. And then, who's speaking in Pasuk Hey? Hayintor le'olam in yishmor la'netzach? This is the voice of Yirmiyahu, which we almost never see, his own voice in the text. He turns to Hashem, he says, really, Hashem? You're going to be angry at them forever? Because that's what Hashem just said. You'll do that to them? You'll never, ever forgive them? And the question, and then that's it. And then he turns to Bnei Israel and he continues his nevuah and he says, Hinei dibart v'ta'asi haro'at v'techal. Look what you did, Bnei Israel. Look what you caused. You caused Hashem to really reject you, to really be angry at you forever. So I think perhaps the pshat level is giving us this message that you can break this relationship. Because it was done with choice, you can choose to opt out also. But you can never opt out of Hashem as your father. Halo me'ata karat li avi. You can only call me father. This is a much lower level relationship because you now only have one and you don't have two. And it's very, very shocking for Bnei Israel to hear. It's less shocking for us because we don't understand the words in Hebrew. It's hard. It's very difficult language. But when you think about it, from the people's perspective, when they hear this, Hashem is really rejecting us. We did it. We went too far. I know, you know, when your kids push you and they push you and they push you, they feel like it's fine, but then sometimes you just go too far. And even in our, you know, in our interpersonal relationships, you know, you can backstab a friend to a certain point, and at a certain point they're going to stop speaking to you. And that's what you did to Hashem. And I think the pshat exists, even if it's not halacha. I mean, Hashem will ultimately we do read it like Rashi, but he wants to convey to them the seriousness of what they did. And now we can go on to the end of the perek. And in the end of the perek, Hashem starts speaking. I'm not going to read it inside just for time's sake. Hashem starts speaking about the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes have been exiled for 100 years. And Hashem says to them, you know what happened? I miss those 10 tribes. And he says, what happened was when they were so terrible, it says in the bolded words, "Ve'etenet sefer kritotalai," I divorced them. And don't think I can't do it to you, because I divorced the 10 tribes. And you watched me divorce them. You watched me kick them out. And you didn't change your ways, so in a way, Yehuda, you're worse than they are. But then in Pasuk Yudbet, Hashem says, Halocha karata tadvarim he'ela tzafona. He says to Yirmiyahu, go call these words out in the north to the 10 tribes, even though they're not there anymore. But actually, there were some people who were still left. And say, Shuva Meshuva Yisrael, and in Pasuk Yudbet the bolded, come back, backsliding Yisrael, Ne'um Hashem. Lo apila panai b'chem. I'm not going to hide my face from you. Ki chasid ani, because I'm merciful. Lo etor le'olam. Finally answering the question of Pasuk Hey, hayin tor le'olam, will you be angry forever? It's answered later, and it's answered about the 10 tribes. Lo etor le'olam. I will not be angry forever. And this is to Yehuda also. And Pasuk Gimel, Ach Di'i Avonech, but you must know your sin. You must do Teshuvah. Ki Ba'Hashem Elokecha Pashata, you must recognize that you sinned against Hashem. You must sit, realize that you were a zonah at the end of the pasuk. Now pasuk yudalid, and what does Hashem call them? Shuvu banim shovavim. You are both still my children. You can never break that bond, and therefore I won't be angry at you forever, because I will always have this parent-child relationship with you. No matter what, you can never break it. And then comes the most interesting part, the next three words. It says ki anochi ba'alti bachem. Because I have married you. Hold on. This is a whole new ballgame. Where did these words, ki anochi va'alti bachem, come? So take a look at the Radak. What does the Radak do with those words, ki anochi va'alti bachem? So the Radak says, klomar ev'ol bachem. In the future, I will once again marry you. Achar shegerashi atchem, after I divorced you. So Hashem says, even though our marriage really is over, And I gave those 10 tribes their divorce document when I kicked them out. And that's what I'll do to you, Yehuda. But you should realize, because we have this other relationship, this parent-child relationship, I won't ever actually leave you. And therefore, there's room to restart our relationship, even our marriage relationship. We can remarry each other. But it's going to have to come with teshuva. So that's where the teshuva comes in. Meaning, even in the pshat, there's still room for teshuva, but it's later. Meaning the divorce will come, and you can't get that marriage back, but you can meet Hashem again in marriage. Now again, the Mefarshim are the right reading of the pasuk, but the pshat stands as well. And there's a very interesting passage on the third page of Rav Soloveitchik from Family Redeemed. This is from the section in Family Redeemed about the title Divorce. And he's explaining why you could never get divorced from Hashem. So he says the following. Marriage, notwithstanding its covenantal character, is not an institution of absolute worth. There is an objective bond, yet it is confined to charismatic Eve and Adam, who can standardize and objectify their experience. It does not reach into the very core of the personality, which remains a mysterium, a subjective experience, inexpressible and outside of all media of externalization and objectification. Only social Adam and Eve are wedded. Lonely Adam and Eve have never joined this community. Therefore, marriage is changeable because it does not embrace the whole of man. Only part of him is engaged in this institution, and that is why disengagement is possible. Numinous man terminates the social commitment of charismatic man. What's the Rav saying here? He has these two parts of man, the numinous and the charismatic. Numinous man is the lonely man. Similar, if you've read The Lonely Man of Faith, this is similar to Adam too. It's his internal world. And he says when people get married, they get married in a certain way, as charismatic men, as social creatures. And that's a wonderful institution, and it gives them a lot, but it doesn't touch their numinous core. They still remain individuals who are lonely, who are themselves, and the marriage doesn't change that. And because marriage doesn't penetrate numinous man, it only penetrates the charismatic community, therefore it's not a total bond, and therefore it can be dissolved, because the people stay as individuals, even within the marriage. And this, by the way, is what people say is the key to a good marriage, to appreciate yourself as an individual within a social community. But that's for a different time. And then the Rav goes on, however, If the vow of fidelity did embrace all phases of the existential drama, then marriage would be absolute and hence indissoluble. As a matter of fact, the metaphysical betrothal of the charismatic community to God, I will betroth you unto me with faithfulness, can never be broken or ended. The prophet himself, this is a new paragraph. Okay, skip to the word why. Sorry, I should have made a break in between. This is from a different part. Why is the wedlock between God and Israel eternal, can never shake off the trammels of divine law? So why is it true that God, the marriage between Hashem and Bnei Israel, can never be dissolved? Because the union of man and God is all-embracing. It penetrates every phase of existential adventure. Numinous, lonely man weds himself to the numinous, lonely God, and communion is established. Not only between an objectified, externalized I and the thou, meaning the relationship with God is not only social. It's not only what people express to God, it actually goes much deeper. It's about who they are, all the way inside their loneliness and God's loneliness connect also. It's an I-thou relationship. It's between, you know, one and the other. A lonesome experience, I'm going on, well, I'm four lines up from the end. A lonesome existence gives itself, unites itself with his lover. There is a fusion of a finite life with infinity. And this union or fusion is not limited to a surface experience, but involves everything in man, excluding nothing. So the Rav says the reason why the marriage between Hashem and Bnei Israel is different than a man's relationship with a woman is because it's much more all-encompassing. It involves every aspect of mankind, whereas a normal marriage involves partial aspects of mankind. So I think that the idea that we saw in Yirmiyahu is similar and different to this issue. Meaning, I think what Yirmiyahu is saying is that the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Israel, it's different because it's not all-encompassing in the sense that there are two parts of man, but it is all-encompassing in terms of that it contains the range of emotions and the range of relationships that people are in with each other. They're in all of those relationships with God. And therefore, when one of them dissolves, the other ones will keep them together and make room for teshuvah in that area. So when the marriage breaks down, the parent is still there, and so is the king, and so is the employer. And actually, on Shabbat, which is the day where we really express our relationship with God, we say this, actually, in our tefillot a number of times, starting with our first tefillah that we say on Shabbat, which is Yediz Nefesh. Even though it's not part of the core tefillah, think about the words of Yediz Nefesh. What's it saying? Yediz Nefesh, beloved friend, Ab Harachaman, merciful father, Mishol Abdecha, your servant goes, El Ratonecha, wants to do your will. Yarut Abdecha Kamo Ayal Yishachavel Mohardarecha, Batik Yehemuna Rachamecha, Vechusana Al Ben Ahuvecha. Meaning, then the rest of it starts talking about the marriage, the love that we have, Zashem. Lechadodi Lekrat Kala, we also say, Hidna'ari me'afar kumi. We always, in all of our tefillot, we talk about, on Shabbat especially, this number, this range of relationships that we have with Hashem, reminding ourselves also to work on our relationship with Hashem, not only on one level, not only in gratitude to our provider, but also as an equal partner, as someone we accept and someone that we love, and someone that we have to serve, and somebody that we have to listen to. And it's very difficult because we're not used to it in our relationships with people. But somehow, if we can think about the totality of our relationships with all people, then perhaps that's a way that we can really approach God. And maybe our marriage with Hashem follows this idea. There are ups and downs in our marriage with Hashem. Ultimately, Rashi is right. Hashem will never reject us. We can always do tshuva. But I think ultimately the pshat is right also. And sometimes we have to think that maybe we've pushed God too far and come back to Him in a way that we want to work on the marriage also. Have a wonderful day, everyone. Thank you so much.